The reading is Daniel chapter 2, which you'll find on page 884 in the Pew Bibles. That's page 884. Just give you a moment to find it. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces, and your house tell me the dream and explain it. You will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you're trying to gain time, because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went in to the king and asked for time, so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God for ever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known." Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him."
Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind are, as you were lying in bed, are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind." Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now you are the King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind, and the beasts of the field and the birds made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things into pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom, yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all the kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king that will take place in the future. The dream and its interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honour, and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of God, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all quests. The king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego chief ministers over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, there certainly are lots of mysteries in that passage, so let's ask for God's help for him to reveal what he is saying to us through his living word this morning. Father God, we pray that you would speak to us this morning. Reveal more of yourself to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. It is always ill-advised to start a sermon talking about Brexit. So sorry about that, but I'm going to do that for a few minutes. So I'd like us to think for a second, what is it that makes watching parliamentary debates and back and forth in the House of Commons suddenly such watchable television, or at least the kind of television people struggle not to watch? I remember back in the days, maybe 5 years ago, when unmissable television was Downton Abbey, or Strictly Come Dancing, or X Factor, or whatever your particular kind of slice of TV pleasure was. But now, people standing in Parliament, kind of putting forward bills that then get turned down, that then go back to more negotiations, round and round and round and round again, suddenly becomes the one thing that as a nation, like it or generally loathe it, we struggle not to talk about and not to watch. What is it that makes it that combination of both utterly frustrating and yet the kind of thing that we struggle not to tune in and want to read about or listen to whenever it comes up? Well, I think it is this. It's a combination of both the future being uncertain and the power to determine that future not being in our hands. So there's the suspense of we don't know what will happen. Even when another kind of proposed Brexit bill comes back to Parliament this weekend, we don't know what's going to happen. Will it get through? Will it, won't it? And a sense of it not being in our hands. It's being decided both by people in London, in Parliament there, and then also the terms of what that deal will be being decided in negotiations in Europe. That frustrating combination of both not knowing what's going to happen, it's frustrating, isn't it? And yet it's not just politics where we get that feeling. I imagine in all of our lives at the moment, there are things that both we know are going to affect our lives, and yet we don't know what's going to happen, and it's not in our hands. Whether it's a job application, where we know that the difference it would make for us to get this particular job would be massive. And yet it's not in our hands, and we don't know what will happen. Perhaps it's in our family. Maybe a member of our family is considering whether they will move house or not. And in a sense, we can put in our say, we can say that we'd like them to move nearer to us, or we'd like them to stay living near us. And yet at the end, we know it's going to affect our lives massively, but we don't know what's going to happen. And we're not the ones in control. My guess is that all of us, one way or another, will have situations like that. If not now, then in the years to come. How do we cope with that combination of feeling uncertain about the future and powerless to determine it? Well, the book of Daniel is very good medicine for that feeling, because it is written for people in that very situation, but on a scale far larger than most of us will have ever experienced. Last week we met Daniel and his three friends who were taken as prisoners of war by the mighty empire, Babylon. And they were enrolled in a 3-year training program to become part of the empire's civil service. They were far from home, far from family, and far away from all the familiar symbols of God being with them and being in control. And yet, despite that, last week we saw them flourish and even graduate at top of their class. God was still looking out for them and still caring for them. Well, this morning's reading takes us back to what seems to be the middle of that 3-year training program, where we see God begin to reveal himself, both to Daniel and his friends, but also to the wider empire that knew little of the God of the Bible. And I think there are two things in our chapter that we've just had read that God reveals about himself. And lesson number one is this. knows and controls the future. God alone knows and controls the future. Nebuchadnezzar, the emperor of the Babylonian Empire, that's a picture of him up there. He is having disturbing dreams at night. And this is more than just a sleep deprivation problem. It's more than he's got a few bags under his eyes. Now, in Babylon, they believed that the ups and downs of war and politics was more than just a matter of human tactics and military muscle. No, behind the scenes, they believed, were spiritual forces at work. And that dreams were those spiritual forces' way of communicating with us. So disturbing dreams meant a disturbing future. And so Nebuchadnezzar calls into his throne room his spiritual hit squad. Those magicians down in verse 2, they're not the kind that are available to do kids' birthday parties. They didn't specialize in pulling rabbits out of a hat. No, these magicians were professional dream interpreters. They were code crackers of nighttime enigmas. And those astrologers in verse 2, they didn't write horoscopes for your tabloid newspapers. Now, these were senior civil servants, and their job was to read the secrets of the future. This way, that those musicians were the equivalents of the spiritual MI5. While those enchanters and those sorcerers, their job was to kind of avert the fearsome future that those magicians foresaw. They were, the Babylonians believed, the secret to their empire's success. And so when Nebuchadnezzar kind of calls them into his throne room, he's not just looking for a few tips about how to sleep well at night, for them to recommend some whale music, and for them to count sheep. No, this is a matter of national security, and he wants their expertise. But it seems like he's not all too trusting of these high-ranking civil servants, because he doesn't just demand that they interpret his dream, which is what they would have normally done. He wants to know whether they really do have supernatural knowledge. So he sets them a test. He asks them first to tell him the dream he dreamt, and then, if they get it right, he'll believe their interpretation. Well, smooth as butter. These high-ranking advisors suddenly ignore what he said and said, Nebuchadnezzar, you tell us the dream, we'll interpret it. Well, Nebuchadnezzar begins to smell a rat. Have a look down at verse 8. Then the king answered, I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. You're playing me to get a little bit more time. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping that the situation will change. Then you can interpret it for me. Nebuchadnezzar believes that his advisors are treacherous frauds, that they're traitors to the empire, and that therefore they can only expect one outcome: execution. And despite their protests, it was clear that Nebuchadnezzar has found them out. His wisest advisors lock the secrets of the future. Now, if you've been sitting there feeling like this seems all rather distant, all rather strange, I hope we don't have magicians and sorcerers in the corridors of Whitehall. This all seems very different, all very different from UK in the 21st century. And yet, at the same time, things aren't so different. You see, the corridors of Whitehall might not teem with military tacticians rather than magicians. We might have economists rather than enchanters. And yet our inability to know the outcome of what we do as a nation, we see that time and time again. At the moment, I'm listening to an audiobook. In fact, I finished it last night. It's called The Silk Roads, and it's all about this region of the world, about the kind of history of the last 2,000 years of what's happened in country, well, what we would now today call places like Iraq or Iran or Afghanistan. One of the kind of the themes of this book that's repeated time and time and time again is of how, because of the natural resources and the trade routes that these countries had, people throughout history have tried to influence them in different ways. They've tried to have regimes favourable to their particular empire or their particular country, who will trade with them and will like them. Time and again, they've tried right people in governments who will do deals with them. And yet, time and time again, each time other nations have tried to do that, it's backfired. Each time they've tried to get the regime in power that they want to be in power to trade with them, it's gone pear-shaped. Time and again, doing what we think will bring stability, what we think will bring security for us, has had the opposite effect. We're unable to predict the future. We're unable to, even with our wisest minds, to guess what the outcome of our actions will be. In recent decades, we're only too aware of how even our best economic minds often fail to foresee things like the 2008 financial crisis. And whatever our view on things like Brexit, our best and brightest political commentators struggle to guess where we'll be, even in a few months' time. Even our wisest, even our best and our brightest, don't know the future. Well, the execution squad come knocking on Daniel and his friend's door, but with some quick thinking, they ask for a 24-hour extension for them to be able to do what those top civil servants were unable to do. What hope did they have? Well, they knew the God in heaven. They knew the one who is supreme over all. And so they got down on their knees and they pleaded for his help. And that night he did. He revealed to them both Nebuchadnezzar's dream and what it meant. And now we're going to think what the king's dream was in a second and what it meant. But before Daniel runs in to tell the king, he gets down on his knees again and he praises God. Because if there's one thing that this incident has taught him, it's that just as he or any other human being can't predict and control and know the future, there is one who can. Look at what he says about God in verse 21. He, God, changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things, and light dwells with him. And so amidst change and uncertainty, we might not know the future, but there is one who does. There is one who controls it, who directs it. And he is the one that Christian believers call out to, not just as the God of heaven, but as even their own Father, who knows all their times and seasons and circumstances. He doesn't tell us everything, but there are things he wants us to know about the future. And that's the second thing that we're going to see, and much more briefly. We see that God's kingdom alone is what will last. God's kingdom alone is what will last. That is, in some ways, the takeaway that he wants us to go away this week remembering. Daniel's back before Nebuchadnezzar, and he's ready to tell the king his dream. He tells Nebuchadnezzar what he saw, that he saw a massive, impressive statue, massive, towering over everything else. And this statue, it started with a golden head at the top, and then as you worked its way down, it became cheaper and cheaper and nastier and less impressive. And then suddenly, as if from nowhere, appears a rock, the statue, crumble into dust and get blown away by the winds. And then even more bizarrely, this little rock begins to grow and grow and grow and grow until it's a massive mountain that fills the whole world. I mean, it's pretty impressive to know what Nebuchadnezzar was dreaming. But what's even more impressive is what that dream meant. I mean, we can see why Nebuchadnezzar was both pretty confused by that dream and yet got that it was not necessarily something very positive for him, why it was a bit disturbing. But he wouldn't on his own have been able to guess the meaning. Well, it starts out pretty good for Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. I bet you like that. There's another royal title to add to his collection. Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold. But then after him, the head of gold, comes this another kingdom. Not quite as good. Silver. And then brass or copper. And then finally iron. And then iron mixed with clay. The first thing Nebuchadnezzar needs to know is that there's lots about his kingdom that's very impressive, but it's not going to last. It's not going to last. There's going to be kingdoms after his kingdom. If we were to go back 150 years or maybe 200, I guess being in the United Kingdom, we would have thought of ourselves at the center of the world in many ways, learning in school about the empire that the sun never set on. Although now, of course, it does. And whatever empire it will be in the future, in 150 years from now, whether it will be the USA in some sense, or China, whoever it will be that seems to rule the world, they will be just as temporary. Human empires, as impressive and powerful as they look, do not last. And yet, there is something in this vision that will, because this rock that strikes at the bottom of the statue is not just another ike. That they followed one after another, they would have spoken different language, had different cultures, and yet in one sense they were all the same. This rock represents something completely different. It represents the kingdom of God, Daniel says. He describes it as a rock not cut by human hands. That is, it's not the product of human skill or human power. It's the product of God and what he's done. A little rock. It looked unimpressive next to that big statue. And yet it had the power to bring it all crashing down. And that as Jesus came along, preaching, just this carpenter in Galilee, looking very unimpressive, he claimed that he was bringing that rock that would make all the empires of the world come tumbling down. His kingdom didn't look very impressive, walking the shores of Galilee, and yet he had the power to bring the empires of the world to their knees. He's not talking about Christendom, the idea that there have been empires since that have had many Christians in them. Rather, he's talking about his kingdom that will last forever, that will never come tumbling down. That for Christian believers, we don't know what will happen in our Brexit negotiations. We don't know whether we will leave, whether we'll stay, and on what terms that will be. We don't know the future of our country. We don't even know what will happen to us tomorrow. And yet, if this God of heaven is our God, then he gives us citizenship in a kingdom that will not fall, that will not pass away, that will last forever. It doesn't give us all the answers as to what will happen. But hopefully it takes away some of that sense of powerlessness. He is both in control of our present and he has guaranteed our future. And no one and nothing, no change in this life can revoke our citizenship of that kingdom. Let's have a moment of quiet and think, what is that one thing in life at the moment where we feel that sense of frustration that we are not in control and we do not know what will happen? Let's bring that before the Lord now. Father God, we pray and clueless. Please give us the assurance of your power and control over all things, and that you love us. Please give us the security of your kingdom that will not pass away. Please give us confidence in being citizens of that kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.